The reading is from 1 Kings chapter 8, and it's verses 22 to 53. Solomon's prayer of dedication. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven, and said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk faithfully before me faithfully as you have done. And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone wrongs their neighbor and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing down on their heads what they have done, and vindicating the innocent by treating them in accordance with their innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to your ancestors. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live, and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of the afflictions of their own hearts, and spreading out their hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know every human heart, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land that you gave our ancestors. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord towards the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they're held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you towards the land you gave their ancestors, towards the city you have chosen and the temple I built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offences they have committed against you and cause their captors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. For you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared for your servant Moses when you, sovereign Lord, brought our ancestors out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
He did well, didn't he? That was a long chapter. So we're going to be here till about 3 o'clock, is that right? No, that's all. I heard about a famous vicar and a bus driver who arrived to the pearly gates at the same time. The vicar asked to step aside and allow the bus driver to go straight through to the pearly gates. Sorry, the vicar is asked to step aside and allow the bus driver to go through to the pearly gates to a luxurious abode. The vicar asked the gatekeeper, how come I am so famous a vicar that I had to wait for the bus driver to go first and ushered him into the pearly gates first? The reply was, vicar, when you spoke, the people in church went to sleep. But when the bus driver drove, people wanted to pray. I hope you're not like that this morning. I hope you don't fall asleep. It's a long chapter, and I think he did very well. But today, we're looking at the same theme you've been going through about prayer. Prayer, Hannah's prayer, Rachel's prayer, and today, as we further go down the road, we're looking at Solomon's prayer. Now, I'm sure most of you know who Solomon is. Anybody who doesn't know who Solomon is? Great. Church been fed well then. He was the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon is also remembered for having at least 1,000 wives. He was very rich, and God had given him a lot of wealth. But really, Solomon must truly be remembered for one thing, and one thing only. Solomon was raised, if we go to the next slide, nope, there we go. Solomon was raised by God to build the temple. This was his most important responsibility while he was here on earth. But we already know that because really Solomon built the temple, but really it was David who wanted to build the temple, his father. Because in verses 17 to 19, it said that David, who really wanted to build the temple, my father David had in his heart to build the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you're not the one who's going to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood. For he is the one who will build the temple for my name. What does that remind you? I have to admit, immediately it reminded me of John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The Father desired and approved the purposes of the kingdom of God, but it was his Son who carried out on earth. God loved the world right from the creation of the world, but to redeem the people of earth, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to do the work. He sent his Son to carry out the task. Solomon, David's son, was raised specifically to build the temple. So Jesus came specifically on earth to die on the cross for you and for me. Why? So that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Just a little foreshadow, I think, of what was coming from the Old Testament. Demonstration of the character of God. He loves, and he loves again. Okay, so Solomon built the temple. It took almost 7 years to build the temple. And now we're at a place where the temple is built and is completed, and the dedication of the temple is about to take place. We look at the temple. That roughly is what I could find the nearest from the description in the Bible to what is there. That's what I found. So that's Solomon's temple that was built. Then, if we look at the second part of it, we look at what was inside the temple. There was the outer court, then there is a holy place, then there is a holy of holies place. In the holy of holies place, the Ark of Covenant was placed. The Ark of Covenant finally found its resting place. As soon as the Ark of Covenant was placed in its position, verse 10 tells us that when the priests had to withdraw themselves from that place. Why? Because the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. Reminding us that it is the same God who took them out of Egypt and into the land of Israel. It's the same God displaying the same characteristics, because the God who led them from the wilderness was a God who who was the one who led them by a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire by night. His presence always went with them. It's a brilliant prayer, but it's a rather long prayer. There are 66 verses in this chapter. That's why I was pleased that Alex really did very well this morning. Three aspects in this prayer of Solomon comes along very well. And I think it falls in line with the Lord's Prayer that we had earlier on. We see worship in this prayer. We seek thanksgiving and praise. And we see confession and petition. But there is one thread that weaves together through all that prayer, is the character of God. God's word teaches us that we are to be men and women of prayer. Yet this prayer, I think, goes a bit further. It teaches us also about who God himself is. Let's pick up a few points from this chapter and from this prayer. Verse 22. That's where we're supposed to start, although I went back a bit. Verse 22 says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel. He spread out his hands towards heaven. Where was Solomon standing? He wasn't in the temple. He was outside the temple near the altar. Solomon did not dedicate the temple from within the temple. Why? Because the holy place and the most holy place were only chosen for the descendants of the high priest. Solomon was following what the scripture had laid out. Solomon was a king, not a priest. Therefore, Solomon came before the Lord to worship with humility. He came before the Lord to worship with reverence. He obeyed what the scripture had laid out for him and the commandments that were given in the Old Testament. Solomon came before the Lord and he stands. Solomon stretches his arms out towards heaven. Yes, Solomon built a structure for God's presence to dwell. But Solomon knew that God's true dwelling place was not on earth, but in heaven above. Verse 27, Solomon asks, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less is the temple that I've built for you?" Solomon stretches, not only stands outside with humility and reverence to God, he actually stretches his hands out, not to the temple, but actually to the heavens above. God's dwelling place cannot contain what Solomon had built for the Lord. When we pray, who do we pray to? When we pray, do we raise our arms to where? To heaven above. Look at the Lord's Prayer. The first thing that comes out, what does it say? Look into the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It starts off, "Our Father in heaven." And that's exactly what Solomon does. "Hallowed be your name." God's dwelling place is not on earth. It's in heaven above on that white throne, as we were talking earlier. Why? Because Solomon was showing a sign of surrender to the Almighty God. Shows a sign of our worship to Jesus sitting on the throne. God's aspect, he is our sovereign. It's his character. He's a sovereign God. So Solomon stands up. He raises his arms towards heaven. And he starts his prayer in verse 23 and 24. And he says, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your ways. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father, with your mouth, and you have promised it, and with your hand you have fulfilled it." So you're getting the picture. We're stepping step by step. Solomon has come in front of all the people, excited as they must be. He raises his arms towards heaven. Although he knows that he built the structure for him, yet he knows God doesn't dwell there. God dwells in heaven. And how does he start his prayer? This verse 22 and 23 and 24. Wow, what a way to start Solomon's prayer of worship. Solomon hears right instinctively, right from the beginning. He recognizes God as a God who makes promises and keeps it. What a way to start our prayer. Go back to verse 15 and 16. I know Alex didn't read that, but it says this: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled his promise with his own mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built so that my name might be there. But I have chosen David to rule my people Israel.'" God did not choose a city. God chose a person, David. God not only chose David, but he gave him a special covenant to David and made a promise to him. This promise was that God, David's descendants would be king over the throne forever. And he carries on praying, Solomon, that you're not a God who only makes the promises, but you're a God who fulfills all the promises. God, you're a God, you always do what you say. And in short, Solomon is saying, this was is the character of my God. A God who promised and a God who keeps his promises. What a gem of learning point in this particular verse. A God who promises and keeps his promises. What a testimony. What a testimony from Solomon. And we have the same today, isn't it? If you read the Word of God, do you know that God has chosen you and me to be his children? John 15, verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Friends, do you know that God has chosen you? Exactly what Solomon said there. He said, God, you chose David. You made a promise to him. You made a covenant with him. And you have kept it. Can we say the same in our hearts? God, you have chosen me to be your child. You have chosen me to be a son or a daughter of the living God. And God, you have kept your promises. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He who promised is reliable. And I put into brackets, sure. And faithful to his word. The God that we worship is a God that can be trusted exactly to what he says in the word of God. We can trust and believe what God is saying in that word. Every promise God has made will come true. Who is my God? My God is a promise keeper. My God is a God who not only keeps his promises, but he fulfills it in my life. Why? Simply because God cannot tell a lie. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God cannot lie, full stop. Two, he's not only able to not tell a lie, but he's also powerful God. A God who is very, very powerful. Psalm 46 reminds me of that. He's able to do all that he has promised. I won't read all of Romans chapter 4, but study it if you get a chance to at home if you do it. That's why, my friends, it's so important, very important, to know the Word of God, to know the character of my God, to know who my God is. And Solomon knew his God, and he was able to stand in front of the people and declare that God is a God who keeps his promises. May I encourage you, friends, to dig deep into God's word. The deeper you dig, the more faith you will increase. And the more you'll know about the character of the God that we worship. And then Solomon carries on from there, verse 25, 26. Solomon claims God's promises made to his father David. He says, God, you made this promise to my father David. I want you to keep it. I want you to keep it. Verse 25 and 26. What is Solomon doing? Solomon is claiming before God the promises made to his father, David. Do you know, friends, this is another great secret that comes out of this prayer. Power of prayer. taking God's word, God's promises out of Scripture and claiming it for yourself. That's what Solomon was doing. He then boldly but reverently calls upon God to fulfill what he has promised his father David. Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 3 encourages us, call on me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know, but you will know if you read the word of God. God gives us promises in his word. There's loads of them in there. But they're there to be claimed. At least one of them, we can claim God's word. A Bank of England note comes out of the pocket. It is there to do what? To hide it in your pocket? Definitely not. To hide it in the home? Definitely not. It is there to be used. That's what the promise of the Bank of England note is. It's there to be used. It's there to be claimed on those 21 pound coins that we can get. Spurgeon says, claim and use God's promises. Just as Solomon realized that prayer is a mighty vehicle for each one of us, nothing actually pleases God more, better, than his children claiming the promises that God has made. Nothing pleases God more than his children claiming those promises and putting them into circulation. He loves his children to bring them up. He loves his children to ask God to fulfill the promises that he has made for us. This, friends, is what glorifies God. His children asking the Father, Father, you promised this. Fulfill it in my life. Try it. It really will enlarge your journey of faith, journey of prayer. But there is a warning in there as well. Just because God has promised something does not mean we possess it. God's promises must be respected and obeyed with reverence. Obedience has to be part of that prayer. If we don't apply it properly in faith, then God's promises are left unclaimed. Like this one that was made by God to David. Why? Because they did not obey God in Israel. If you look at the history of Israel, the northern part and the southern part were both split up. As soon as Solomon passed away, the kingdoms broke into two, northern and the southern, both without a king. Both were taken away by Persia, later on by the Greeks, later on by the Romans. They never had a king. Even today, even when they came back as a nation in 1948, there is still no king in Israel. There's a prime minister or a president or whatever it is they call it, but there is no king. Yet God's promises will always be fulfilled, regardless of when we fail. God's promises made to David for the king will come to pass when Israel as a nation recognizes his Savior as Lord. The next time the nation of Israel will see king is when the Jews come to believe Jesus as the true Messiah. And then God will reign 1,000 years on earth. We won't go into that because that takes us into Revelation. Verse 27, Solomon says, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain it. How much more will this temple that I have built? The temple was an amazing, amazing pride for the nation of Israel. It was a beautiful thing that was built. It was built where God's presence would dwell amongst his people. Amazing as it was, because of sin, that temple got destroyed. And the nation of Israel got split and taken away by foreigners. Another temple was built, a smaller temple, and yet that was destroyed. Herod tried to build a temple, that got destroyed as well in AD 70. But since then, there never has been a temple like that one until today. Until the day of Pentecost came along, the Holy Spirit came down and lived in the hearts of those who believed in Jesus Christ. Today, you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, God, lives in our hearts. Today, friends, you are the temple that God lives in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, because you're not your own?" Do we realize that this morning? I am the temple of the living God. I live to choose God's ways. That's why the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It was Solomon's temple then. Today, you and I are the living temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell. How important was that prayer for Solomon? How important prayer was that Solomon was praying at that time? And therefore, he says, "Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and the plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear my cry and prayers that your servant is praying in your presence this day." He mentions in verse 28 the word prayer at least three different times, if not more. He says in verse 28, he says, "Listen to your servant's prayer. Listen to the cry and the prayers of your servant. Listen to your servant who is praying." For Solomon, prayer was important. That's why Solomon prayed to God in front of the temple. Solomon praised and thanked the Lord for the covenant-keeping God, a God who keeps his promises. Now, finally, he brings his petition before the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He gave thanks to God for keeping his promises. And now he asks for petition. Now, we won't go through all the petitions that I have. There are at least seven distinctive petitions that he prays. There's one thing that stands out in all of them for me. He asks for prayer when someone has taken an oath in the temple. He asks for Israel when they are defeated in battle. He asks for the heavens to open when there is like rain and stuff like that, or when pest and diseases prevail, when a foreigner worships the Lord, the God of Israel. Here, when Israel goes out to battle and prays when they're taken captive. Notice one thing. It's not if they're going to fall off. It's when they're going to fall off. That's the interesting bit. At that particular time, Israel was at its top level. Politically, they were as good as they can ever be. Wealth-wise, it was as good as they can ever be. But yet Solomon prays, and he reminds me that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I also know that I will fail from time to time. I will fail before the Lord for the sin that comes into my life. And Solomon is saying, "Father, forgive us, strengthen us, lead us, direct us. In our Christian life, we will sin at some stage. But Solomon is praying is that we have a God we can turn to. And that's exactly who he is turning to. We have a God who is ready to forgive and bring us back into fellowship with him. From verse 54 to 61, Solomon finishes praying, and so are we. Solomon finished praying all his prayer and supplication to the Lord. But by now, he's not only standing, he's actually kneeling before the Lord. Raised his arms still up to heaven. Solomon finally finished dedicating the temple to the Lord by prayer. I wonder today, will you dedicate your life to Jesus Christ? Will you honor the Holy Spirit that lives within your life and uses you as a temple for God? Will you lead a life that is worthy for his name? He wanted the temple to be used for the worship of God. You remember in the New Testament, Jesus takes the whip out and takes all those who were trading in that temple in the front. Not what the temple was supposed to be used for. The temple was used for worship. And God wants our lives to be used for him. The question is, will we? Will we allow God to use and focus our lives for him, for his use, for his kingdom, to bring the foreigners to know who God is, to let others know who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to say, this is what it looks like. We use our lives where God lives in us to portray to others who Jesus Christ is. That's a challenge for you and me.